Father, we come before you at this precious time, Lord, of putting the book of Hebrews, Lord, in the record book in our hearts and our minds. Father, as we approach this evening's final study, Lord, we're reminded that it's been some 60 weeks of being together in this most precious doctrinal command of your great apostle to show us, Lord God, that we cannot in any way, shape, or form add one iota to how saved we are in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That, Lord, is through your incredible Son that the price was paid completely and ultimately in Him. Our sin was consummated and dealt with and judged. That any priestly office upon this earth from that moment on is simply second best at best. For Jesus has done it all. All to Him we owe. Our sin had left its crimson stain, but He washed it as white as snow. Father, we pray that You'd bless this evening service, Lord, as we've come to focus on You. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand right now and open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. And as we come to the close of this book tonight, we're going to go through this in responsive reading together. I will read the odd-numbered verses, and you're going to read the even-numbered verses. And then, of course, tonight as we complete this, we'll focus on verses 22 to 25. Hebrews chapter 13, though, right now, beginning in verse 1, he tells us, "Let brotherly love continue." Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, and those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have no profit those, or do not profit those, who have been occupied with them. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as though they must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Make you complete in every good work, to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Grace be with you all. Amen. Isn't that great? You can be seated. What a great book. And tonight's message is entitled, God Has Spoken. God has spoken. And there's a nostalgia about coming to the end of a book, especially this book and the power of this book. And so many things come to my mind as we approach this study and coming to the close of it. And I want to ask myself this question, and maybe you should ask yourself this question. Am I deeper a Christian now than when we first started in this book some 60 weeks ago? Am I deeper in the Lord now than ever before as a result of being in this book? Has my life kept pace with the instruction of His Word that we've been going through weekly? Have you been growing? Can you say that tonight, that since you started in this study, you've grown? Next thing I want to ask, am I nearer to what Jesus has called me to be tonight? Am I closer to that person that He's desiring to mold me into? As you look back over the year, on these Wednesday nights, has there been a power of God working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, as we've been investing our time in this book? Have I laid hold of the facts of this book that teach me that Jesus Christ has saved those who believe in Him to the uttermost? Absolutely, completely saved. Have I come to the grips with that? Am I resting in that? Am I enjoying that? And the summing of this great book is that, have I captured the very purpose for which God has given this book? God gave this book to the apostle to teach those who were struggling in legalism, struggling in a performance-based Christianity, that they could come out from such tyranny and enjoy the grace of God. God's abounding grace, incredible mercies, that the Christian tonight, as we've come to the close of this book, we should be liberated and freed from this performance mentality that we so often get caught up into. Have I come to the purpose of which God has given this book? Has it been received with an open heart? And so the title of tonight's message is God Has Spoken. We started out this book, if you might want to just make note of it or go back to the very beginning of the book, chapter 1, verse 1. The Lord spoke to us there and says that God at various times and in various ways spoke in times past by the fathers, or to the fathers, excuse me, by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Not only are these the last days, but God spoke to us by His Son Jesus. And listen, He's not going to speak again. He's not going to add on to the book of Revelation. He's not going to give you a new divine revelation concerning His will. The Bible is it. There's no more to be added. Jesus is the announcement of all time. The announcement that the Bible tells us that Jesus has taken away, listen, all of our sin. It's gone in Christ. That's what the Bible announces concerning Christ. It also announces to us that Jesus is our great high priest, that His prayers for you, that His work for you even tonight, supersedes what any man on earth can do and has done. You can go to confess to a priest or to a pastor or to a pope. And as wonderful as those people might be, it is absolutely futile, because the book of Hebrews tells us that those who receive such words from us, they themselves must go and make sacrifice for their own sin. They've got to ask God to forgive them. But the book of Hebrews tells us that we go straight to Jesus Christ, our great high priest. That's what the announcement of this book is all about. He has set us free. He's not only paid the price of sin unlimited in His provision, but He's a priest forever. And the announcement of the Bible concerning Jesus to us is that we are righteous because He lives forever. We are righteous as long as Christ lives. And the fine print is He lives forever. And that's good news. And as we come to this close, I believe, as I've made mention many times, that Paul is the author of this book. There's a lot of reasons why that is so. But there's a reason why also his name was left off. But we need to realize that as we come to the close of this, the church that he was writing to was a church that felt like it was going under and caving in under the pressures of life. They didn't think that they could continue on any further, and that the persecution of Rome was getting hot. It was getting hard. And the church felt like giving up and going back to the easier ways. Listen, when the clouds get dark and it gets stormy, I guess we wouldn't know anything about that, would we? Can you believe this weather? I had the news on tonight before coming down here, and the snow. We've got family in Maryland, and the, what is it, 19 inches, of, almost 20 inches of snow there, and the East Coast is just absolutely, in fact, most of America is covered in snow. And, you know, Monday on my day off, we were thinking about going to the beach. And today, look, short sleeve day. I mean, what is this? And you look at back east and it's, I feel guilty. Nah. I have no idea why I brought that up. But what Jesus has done for us, what a good and awesome Lord God He is. But Paul is speaking to a church that was under the storm clouds, feeling like they were going to go under. And I know none of us would feel that way here and now, but you know what? It meant something to them. And if you're going through a trial right now, if you feel like the clouds are pressing in against you, if you're a Christian tonight, I can tell you with absolute assurance that God's with you. And in fact, those clouds have been engineered by God Himself. In that cloud, there's love, even though it's so dark. If you're a non-Christian, well, I can't give you such hope and such promise, other than you need to come to the Lord and settle that account. But He's given to us, and He has given to us in 13 chapters, divine truth. Truth of God. Truth, by the way, Pilate, when Jesus was there, Jesus is speaking, standing before Pilate, and He says, listen. Basically, the kids of the kingdom, they understand truth. They follow truth. Pilate says, what is truth? A lot of people today are asking, what's truth? I want you to understand something about truth. Somebody might ask you the question, is all truth from God? Listen carefully. The answer is very simple. All truth is from God. Well, what if it has nothing to do with theology? It doesn't matter. All that is true comes from God. All that man produces, all that the world produces, all that Satan produces is laced or tainted with falsehood. Truth is one of the divine characteristics of God. Truth in our lives, being a believer or a non-believer, is one of those attributes that is permeating the earth that God is alive and God is still on the throne and that God reigns and that His truth is throughout the world. It may be rejected. It may be debated against in university debate classes, and it may be argued about at work, but truth is truth. It will never change. And He's been giving us truth. These things that we've read in the Bible, they're not going to vanish away. John 14:6, Jesus said that I am the way. That is, He is the only way. He says, I'm the truth, that He is all truth, that He is the life, He is the giver of life itself. Truth is true in science. It's true in the ethics of man, how man deals with one another, how man thinks, how man conducts himself. Truth is true in nature. Very important. Listen, as we close this book out, we're going to spend a lot of time recapping the book and then come to a rapid conclusion. I want you, if you don't have this written down already, to get your notepad ready. If you don't have a notepad to write on, there's one in front of your seat. We want to refresh our memories, and I hope by doing so we warm up our hearts a little bit. Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior tonight if you've received Him into your life. The inheritance that you have coming to you is unbelievable. We can be driving around in cars that smoke or make noise, and we can pull into a house with a broken window. We can turn on the switch and the microwave blows up, or we can go out in the backyard and nothing seems to work. Or like in my house, flush the toilet and it just won't work. Whatever your thing is, this is not it. And you get up in the morning, and you're hurt, and you're aching. This carcass that I'm covering up right now with some clothes is soon going to be changed. I can't wait. I can't believe how fast I go through deodorant now compared to 5 years ago. I mean, it's like, it used to be a couple, you know, and off you go. Now it's, and you've got to just cake it on, you know. Now, you know, it's almost like you got to get a trowel to put all the stuff on there. And as soon as you get out there, you know, you're feeling pretty good. You got the stuff on there. You just got some cologne for Christmas. And it seems like, you know, before it used to just smell fine all day long. And like now it's like sour by nine. And it's like, what is going on? Listen, what we really need is formaldehyde. We really do. We are dying. And for the Christian, man, it is amen. Let's go. Because we have such an incredible hope. We're not dumb. We're not deceived. We're not wishful thinkers. We know that heaven awaits us. We know that when we leave this place, we're going to glory. And everything else, that's why we can get a ding in this and a dong in the other thing, and it's okay. It's all going to burn. It's perishing. I bought a new car one time. I'll never buy a new car again. I bought that new car. I ordered it. It took forever to come from Detroit. And that thing showed up, and it was so perfect that I had to park it cockeyed in parking lots out in the middle of nowhere so nobody would get near it. You know, I'd go to church on Wednesdays and Sundays and then worship the rest of the week behind the wheel of that car. Get a sunroof in it, you know, so the sun, well, the sunroof goes back so you can worship outdoors. You know what happened? I parked that car at church, and some absolute lunatic drug his key across that car door. And it was probably an angel settling the score. And I decided, you know what? I paid a lot of money for this thing. I'm never going to do that again. I'm going to buy some used car so I'm not so caught up in this thing. It's all going to burn. When are we going to learn that? Listen to this. Jot this down. The book of Hebrews is divided up into three sections, and we've gone through them all. The first section is in chapters 1 through 6. And this is what you now know. This is what you know now. This is what's going to help your walk. This is what's going to cause you to grow. And this is what also we're responsible to remember. In chapter 1, we saw that Jesus, He's superior to the prophets. I don't care if they're Latter-day Saints or not. He's superior to the prophets. Period. Chapters 1 and 2, we found out that Jesus is greater than the angels. It doesn't matter if an angel appears to you or your next-door neighbor and gives some new revelation on how to get to heaven or nirvana. It doesn't matter. Hebrews chapters 1 and 2 tells us that Jesus is greater than all angels. His word is to be obeyed. Jesus is superior, we saw in chapter 2, and He warns us, do not be drifting away. Don't drift away from Him. By the way, God has engineered an exhortation in each section. I wonder why. He says, don't drift away. You better stay committed. Don't slip away, people. We've got this book under our belt now. What are we going to do with it? He says, don't slip away. In chapters 3 and 4, concerning the superiority of Jesus, He's compared to Moses. And the covenant that Jesus brings is far greater than the law. If tonight you are battling with keeping the law, the do goods, the do rights, oh, I've got to keep the Sabbath on Saturday, and if I worship on Sunday and commit an abomination, well, listen, if you're going to keep one law, the law says you better keep all of the laws. Because if you try to keep one or three or five of them, and not all of them, you are a transgressor of the law. In other words, give up on the law. The law was to bring you to Christ, not to save you. The law saves no man. By the way, there's heresy floating around on Christian radio, so-called, that there is another way for the Jew to get to heaven. There's a heresy floating around that you've been saved one way, but the Jew will be saved another way. That's not true. That's heresy. Jesus says, no man comes to the Father but through Him. In chapters 3 and 4 as well, we saw that we are to never doubt the Word. We're not to be doubting of the Word of God. We're to be trusting the Bible. And how you approach the Bible makes all the difference in the world and how much power it has in your life. Oh, it's all powerful, all right, if you believe it or not. But how you approach it is how it works in your life. You approach this book as a real neat book that's endured time, but just a book of great principles? Or do you approach this book as the living, breathing Word of God, able to change you and empower you and equip you? The next thing we saw in chapters 1 through 6 is found in chapters 4 through 6, and that Jesus was compared to Aaron. Aaron was a great priest, you know. Well, Jesus came along and he's a much greater priest. You kind of see a pattern here that the Old Testament is to be left behind. Studied? Absolutely. Read? You better believe it. You'll appreciate the New Testament much more if you read the Old. But what new revelation of the Lord in the New Testament through Christ has come is so much better. And then finally, in chapters 1 through 6, we see here that we are exhorted not to grow dull toward the Word of God. Don't grow cold toward the Word. Oh yeah, I can read it a couple times a month and get by. No, you'll be anemic. You'll be sick. The second category is in chapters 7 to 10. And in chapters 7 through 10, we saw this. In chapter 7, we saw that he's greater in his performance as a priest. He's a great priest who's performed all for us. Jesus is so much more superior in chapter 8 because it says that his covenant is greater than that of the old. That's what chapter 8 is all about. In chapter 9, the scripture teaches us that he has a better sanctuary. Literally, he is the sanctuary. And he's shown us the better way, a living way. And then my favorite chapter of the entire book of Hebrews, chapter 9, deals with us that God, what God has done through Jesus Christ ultimately took place in heaven. Incredible. We studied that a while back where he made the presentation of his blood in heaven, not on earth, in a heavenly tabernacle. Chapter 10, we saw that Jesus was the better sacrifice than animals. In fact, he was the Son of God sacrificed on the cross for our sins. That's why you're so saved. Can I lose my salvation? Not if you're saved. I had somebody ask me last week, or last Sunday I think it was, can you lose your salvation? No, if you've got it, you can't lose it. If somebody says, well, I knew some guy, he was saved once. Oh, no, he wasn't. We get really sloppy with our theology and our Bible. Oh, man, this guy was saved for a long time, but no, he wasn't. You mean he believed for a long time, but Jesus said in Matthew 13, there are those who believe for a while, but in the end they give up. Be careful. If you are saved, that is born again, the Spirit of God is in you, and your name is written down in heaven, in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're going to heaven. You may believe in Jesus Christ. That doesn't guarantee you're going to heaven. But if you're born again, saved, the Bible teaches us that you are sanctified, you're going to heaven. And here, you want to get real shook up? The person next to you who just happens to believe in God may be living a better life than you are, but according to who you're trusting in, you're going to go to heaven before they ever make it. And if that doesn't make sense to you, it's because you're trusting in your own performance and that rubs you the wrong way. But for sinners like me, it's like, all right. Better sacrifice. Also in chapter 10, concerning the superiority of Jesus Christ, is he tells us you better be careful not to despise the Word. Over and over again, he warns us to stay in the Word. Then the third and final section is in chapters 11 through 13. And there's 4 points underneath here. Chapter 11, Jesus has given us examples of faith. In the great hall of faith, the lifestyles of the righteous and faithful are listed there for us to copy them. In chapter 12, we saw Jesus has shown us the type of faith that endures. Faith that shall endure. But also in chapter 12, he warns us not to disobey the Word of God. Don't disobey it. And then finally in chapter 13, we see the evidence of faith in the conclusion of this chapter and of this book. Verse 22, he says, Paul, I believe, speaking. He says, "And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words." This is the essential exhortation to keep walking with Jesus. He's come now to the close. He's saying, keep walking with Jesus. Now listen, people. He says, keep walking with Jesus every moment of your day. Today, there were allurements out there to pull you away from Jesus. How'd you do? Check your pulse. How'd you do today? Are you making it? You might think, oh, I wish I worked in a church. Just, you know, praise music going on all day long, Christians walking in and Bibles laying everywhere. I don't know what to tell you. Other than, this is Christ's hospital. And you begin to wonder after a while, is anybody healthy? I mean, it amazes me that when I go to see my doctor, the guy is alive. You ever think about that? You go see the doctor and he's only had 125 people in the day cough in his face. And the guy's still alive. And after a while, you begin to, you know, very few people show up to church and say, I just want to tell you, my life is just great. Things couldn't be better. Usually it's, you know what, this, something's happening and this is what's going on. And that's fine, and that's what God has called us to. But don't think that just because you work in a church, it's going to be peaches and cream. God has called you to where you're at. It's essential that you and I continue on. On New Year's, it was either the New Year's Eve morning service or the New Year's Eve evening service, we gave you the statistics that people who walked with Christ over 5 years, many of them after 5 years of walking with Jesus, give up after that point. They tuck their Christianity in their belt and they say, well, I've handled enough. I can sit back and be cool. I've kind of arrived. I don't need to go to church anymore. I don't need to come in service anymore. I can do my own thing. Forgetting that the Holy Spirit can work through a donkey. We need to be careful. He says in verse 22, he says, I appeal to you. This is a great word in the Greek, parakaleo. Para means alongside. You know that. Parabolic teaching. Parabolos is para is alongside. Parachute. Para is alongside you to bring you down to the earth. Parakaleo. It is the word to come alongside you, to call near to you. He's saying, listen, I'm calling you near to me. It's a term of endearment. He's saying, come here. I'm begging you to come near. The word means to invite someone close to you, to comfort them. I'm asking you to come near. And this is really precious. As we get deeper into this verse, what he's saying is, and it's like a father, he's saying, listen, I want you to come near me now. It's almost like, in a loving way, I hope you get this, that he's been, for 13 chapters, he's saying, now listen to me, young man. This is what you better be doing. And he's telling them truth, and he's telling them truth in power, and he's telling them truth and conviction, but it's all with love. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. When you pull your kid alongside and you know that they can do better, and you tell them, listen, I know that you can do better. You focus a little harder. You stop goofing off. Quit looking out the window. I know you can do better. And that's what he's doing. He says, I'm calling you near. God tonight is calling you near. You've been having a rough time. He's saying, you come here. There's nothing spiritual about this. It just happens to be a thing that's always happened in our house. I'm not going to say that I've known this verse all my life and the meaning of this word, so I've been doing this. That's not the case. I just kind of like goofing off with my kids, and sometimes they'll be in the back room somewhere, and I'll say, Ashley, come here! And it sounds, you know, what's going on? And she'll come walking down the hallway. You know, what is it? I go, give me a kiss. And it's just, I don't know, maybe that's wrong, and maybe I should call Dobson and ask him what he thinks about that. I just kind of like doing that. They'll hit out the door. The door will slam shut. Wait a minute, come here! What? What is it? You didn't give me a kiss. Okay, and then they're gone. And it's just a little game I play, and I'll probably play it till I'm too old. But he says, I appeal to you. I invite you to come near. I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. Circle the word bear. The word means to hold oneself up against a support or a beam. It means to place yourself against something that's strong. To be able to endure something. Some of your old King James, possibly, your Bibles might have it translated suffer. Suffer with me. Paul says, listen, you come over here. You get near me, I'm inviting you near, and you stand here and you lean on me. He wants to talk to them as a precious father, a loving father. It's as though he's standing there and he might say something like, I told you that you're precious in the sight of God, so you believe it. He might look at them with his finger pointed in their nose, saying to them, listen, I told you that God loves you and he loves you more than you can imagine, so receive it. And he's speaking strong. We know this because the word exhortation is coming up in a moment. He might be saying to them, listen, I'm telling you that God has a plan for your life, so I want you to get up and get going and you trust him. And you understand that he's speaking out of love. Remember Gomer Pyle? You know what always cracked me up about that guy? Sergeant Carter is screaming his veins out of his neck. And all these guys are standing there and all these privates are about ready to start crying. And what's Gomer doing? He's got a smile. He's got the biggest smile on his face. And Carter will stand there and go, Pyle, don't you understand? And I'm yelling at you, you big jerk and all this stuff. And Gomer Pyle's just smiling. Yeah, sir, you know. Such a geek. And you know, you remember this? And then when Carter goes, what are you smiling at? I just know that you're yelling at us because you love us, Sergeant Carter. And it would make Carter go more nuts. Remember? It's exactly what's going on here. Paul is saying, listen, God loves you. When are you going to snap up and walk in that and realize it? And Jesus has done it all for you. Will you stand in it? Will you stop vacillating back and forth and be strong in what Christ has done? And everybody else might be crying, and the Christian ought to be like Gomer Pyle. I know that you're yelling at me because you love me. And that's the truth. When are we going to realize that he's done so much? Go pray all night long. In fact, you fast all night long. Read your Bible too. Get up in the morning. You will not be any more saved than you are right now. Jack, are you telling me I can be a Christian bum? No, the Holy Spirit will work in you. His own thing. Should I sign up to do that? No! Don't sign up to do this or that. Let the Holy Spirit work in you. If I lead some people to Christ this year, will he love me more? No, he will not love you more. If I sin this year, and what if I backslide, will he love me less? No, he will not love you less. When are we going to understand that? The word is exhortation here. The word exhortation is to prod, to put back on track with a purpose, to encourage them on, to straighten them up, get them back in line. He says, bear with the word of exhortation. You hang in there. You guys obey this word. Did you understand this too as we came through this book, that God has saved you to make you a servant of his? Jesus said, if you love one another and you serve one another. Jesus says, if you love me, you serve. Are you a Christian tonight? Don't raise your hand for fear of somebody being embarrassed because they're not a Christian tonight. But if you're a Christian tonight, are you a servant of God? Uh-oh. He's going to ask us about the children's ministry next. No, I'm not. I don't care if you go to this church or not. Are you saved? Are you a Christian? Then are you serving him? Well, how do I serve him? By serving his people. Are you doing that? You're called to service as a Christian. Find out what that is. That's your quest in life now that you're saved, is find out what your purpose is. in ministry to him and service to him. By the way, don't get too flamboyant and don't get too technical. Your circle of influence is where God wants you to begin your ministry, in your circle of influence where you're at now. Are you an airline pilot? Your circle of influence are those people that you come in contact with. What is your occupation? What's your vocation in life? Listen, God will take your vocation and He will take your calling as a Christian and make it your ministry. Just don't wait around for ministry to drop in your lap. As you're serving the Lord where you're at, God will reveal more ministry and direction to you. We need to realize that we need to put the Word of God into action. He's saying, hey, you guys, come on. This is the truth. Now get going. Get to it. But I want to ask you this. What are you going to do now as we come to the close of this book? What are you going to do with what you've learned? What are we going to do with just this chapter? Let me run down this. I think in just chapter 13, we had better promote brotherly love. We better promote brotherly love. We saw that in chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. What does that mean? I would love to see you guys start meeting one another and exchanging phone numbers and having one another over for dinner or for fellowship. And I got to tell, Lisa and I, we love to get your invitation. We never say no to an invitation. We've had to curtail it a little bit because when you ask us to come or to be with you, we love it. We want to be with you. But in 95, it got to the point where we were not home anymore. And we were starting to, gee, our kids have grown up, haven't they? We won't say no. It may take a couple months before we get to In-N-Out together. But we'll be together. The tough part is, I don't want to be the one that's always asked to dinner. There's families in here. Now, I know a lot of people in this church, and I'm looking around here right now, and I've been with you guys, and we've had experience either with you personally and in fellowship, or we've been to Russia together or some other crazy thing, and it's been great. But you know what? I would love to see this family meet that family back over there because I think they would really have a neat time. They got a lot of things in common, and they don't even know each other. But see, the tendency is to file in and file out. We need to promote brotherly love. We had better honor marriage. Verse 4, chapter 13. Verses 5 and 6, we better resist the temptation for riches. Oh man, if I just had that thing. If I just had the other, be careful. What are we going to do with that? What am I going to do with it? Am I going to get sucked up and caught away? Now listen, this speaks to me personally. I thank God that I've got an example to follow in Pastor Chuck that he lives a simple life that's comparable to the body that he ministers to. But I also know guys who live light years above their body, Christian body, the churches that they pastor. I think it's wrong. I don't agree with that. But let me say this. The pastor should be always, I think, in a glass house, so to speak. But you know what? What about the sheep? You don't want me lusting after a Ferrari. Well, you know what? If I see you lusting after a Ferrari, I mean, you can have a Ferrari much easier than I have because no one's going to talk about you having one. But you know what? The end is the same. It can destroy you. Ferraris aren't bad. It's how you staple your heart to whatever that... It could be a Volkswagen. It can ruin your heart. Don't love riches. What are you going to do with that word that he gave us in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 13? In verse 7, he says that we need to remember those who rule over us. Do we? In verse 17, he says that we are to obey those who rule over us. Do you know what that means? It means you're to follow them. Even if you disagree with them, you don't see the direction that they're going. They're not sinning. You just think it should be painted white instead of black. And you simply say, you know, Pastor, I think it should be white instead of black. And the pastor should say, thanks for your input. And I'll definitely take that to prayer and I'll consider it. But you know what? We're getting the black paint at half off. Oh, I didn't know that. Well, that's why we're going with the black. Ah, I see. Okay. Makes more sense. When the pastor sits down and says, you know what? You can't be sleeping with your boyfriend. It's not that he's jealous. He's not going, you can't. He's saying, you'll destroy your life. You can't see it now, but there's an invisible work that is working that will destroy your life. And before you get down to that destructive path, I want to warn you right now, stop it. I can parade you in front of people who have been there and they would weep in front of you to say, don't go a step further, honey. Don't go a step further, young man. Get out of that relationship. Why? Because they want to bum you out? Because they love you. And they're going to have to give an account for your soul in the day of judgment. Because we broke this study up and took those three exhortations in order, verse 24 comes in. Verse 24, we studied before that we are to greet those who rule over us. Not hide from them. Not say, oh, I was burned at some other church, so I'm not going to say hi to Jack or whatever. That's wrong. In verses 8 and 9, we had better avoid false doctrine. It's killing people, literally. In verses 10 through 14, we learn that we better identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the reproach that comes with knowing Him. People are going to hate us because we're Christians. In verses 15 to 16, we saw that we better be careful to give Him all the glory. Stop thinking so high-minded of ourselves and realize that He alone is the one that's to receive the attention and the glory. Verses 18 to 21, we saw last week that we are to be trusting Jesus all the way through to the end. We're to trust Him all the way through. And that's so important. Look with me in verse 23. Not only in verse 22 do we see the essential exhortation to keep walking with Jesus, but in verse 23 we see an encouraging word to them. And it says right here, know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Listen, why is that in there? What on earth is that all about? Listen, this church was afraid of being arrested and destroyed and persecuted. And when Paul said, listen, Timothy's been released, they must have thought in their hearts, oh, praise the Lord. It may not necessarily have been that they knew Timothy. They certainly had heard of him. He was very well known and prominent in the church. They may not have ever met him. We think because of where they're at, they hadn't met. But they heard the news, Timothy's been released. Oh, praise God. It's an encouragement that God is in control. You were healed? Yes. Praise the Lord. It brings you hope. Sometimes when we're praying for someone and my memory is stimulated, somebody will say, Jack, you know, you need to pray for me. I just found out that I've got this form of cancer, and I don't know what's going to happen. And I'll tell them, you know what? We've prayed with people before, and some of them have been outright healed of their cancerous condition, and some are not. But we're going to pray right now, believing that God, first of all, He has the power. We're going to ask Him if it be His will that it be done, but we believe that He's able to do it. And we're going to pray in faith. Let's pray right now. Okay. And we pray. Sometimes God heals them. Sometimes He doesn't heal them. That's His choice. But when you hear something of like concern, you're so encouraged. Timothy's been released. Oh, right. Maybe in our persecution and in our pain, God will release us. Then the third and final thing is in verses 24 to 25. And it is that grace is the soil where Christians grow the best. Good grace. It says, greet all those who rule over you. But look what it also says. It says, actually, in the Greek, it's greet all those who rule over you. Greet all the saints. Greet all the saints. Turn around and say hi to each other right now. Look at you. Greet all the saints. Let's obey the word. We're to obey this. In fact, if we were culturally in that place, we'd say greet each other with a holy kiss. I said holy kiss. In our day and age, it might be a shake. You know, hey, good to see you. Although Calvary Chapel's different. Calvary Chapel is the most huggy church in the world. And I have to confess, I remember when I first saw guys hugging each other at church, I thought, what kind of a place is this? And you know what? I love to hug people now, and sometimes it's great because you'll bring somebody, and I don't know if they don't go here all the time or what, and you'll say, "Hey, this is John. Hey, John, how are you?" And I'm giving this guy a hug, and then you call me later, and you say, "That guy was like a maniac, and we brought him here, and you gave him a hug, and it freaked him out." And I don't know what freaked them out means, you know. What does that mean? But it's kind of cool. You can always tell when these guys have got this macho thing. You give them a hug and you go, "Hey man, how you doing?" You give them a good hug and you back away and their eyes are like saucers and their arms are down to their side. But we're to greet all the saints. Can you take your pencil right now, circle the word saints? Circle the word saints and then draw a little line out from that parameter of the circle off to the margin and put your name. It's true. The word saints is hagios. It's a great word, but listen how much fun this word is. Its root word is H-A-G-O-S. H-A-G-O-S in Greek is a rejected, cursed, wicked thing. H-A-G-O-S. The root word to saints is a wicked, cursed, terrible thing. But hagios is spelled H-A-G-I-O-S. There's an I right in the middle of what makes that word a wicked, cursed thing. All the Lord does is take your life, which is a cursed, wicked, stinky thing, before coming to Jesus, and He says, "I'm going to go right in the middle of the whole thing. I will live in them. I stand at the door and knock, and if you open up, I will come in." And He drops down right in the middle of H-A and the G-O-S, and He's in there. And that little I coming in there causes it to be this word. A pure thing. A cleansed thing. To be cleansed or purified, morally blameless. To be ceremonially pronounced clean. To be consecrated as a saint. That little word means all that in the Greek language. The moment you become a believer in Jesus Christ, God calls you Saint Jim, Saint Shelley. Just like that. Isn't that weird? Because the I comes inside. The great I am. He says, saints. That's us. It's amazing. Those from Italy greet you. There were a group of, obviously, Italian believers with them at the time of this writing, and maybe they're even responsible for taking the letter to the church there at Rome. Finally, verse 25, grace be with you all. Amen. This word grace is the familiar word charis, a manner of action, a manner of living. To have God's divine influence upon a man's heart, to have God's favor, listen, to be in God's pleasure. Grace. The climax of this entire book and the climax of this chapter is that God has spoken, past tense. He's done speaking. The grace of God will prevail. It's the grace of God that will cause you to grow as a Christian. I want to say this right now. And please let me know. If you don't sense the grace of God in this church to promote Christian growth, I'm not talking about obey those who rule over you. I'm not talking about be submissive. I'm not talking about church discipline. That is godly and that is right if it's done holy. And all that even leads to strong, healthy growth. I'm talking about is the grace of God prevalent in this body for you to grow. And if you fall down, do people here shoot you for falling? If they do, I want to know who they are. Because I got my own gun loaded regarding attitudes like that. Grace must be present for us to grow. If God has given you His divine favor, then you and I will be sinning if we don't extend grace and favor to the person next to us. Who are we to judge another man's servant? We need to work on grace. Have you sinned? In fact, I would like this to be what happens here at this church forever. I hope all the most wretched, worst, hagos, sinners in the entire county can't find any place to hang out but this place. I'm a murderer. Come on in. I'm a prostitute. Come on in. I work for the IRS. Come on in. Are you ready for this? Listen, I'm a gangbanger out of Pomona. Come on in. Wouldn't that be great? What a great group of people that need to be given hope. What a senseless and meaningless life. I'm in a cult, man. Come on in. I gave you this quote in chapter 1, in our first study. And I wonder if it's true. C.S. Lewis, in the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan. Big Aslan says to Lucy, "With every year you grow, you will find me bigger." Lucy crawled up on the back of that great lion. That's the symbol of Jesus Christ. And he kind of turns and he says, "You know, Lucy, with every year you grow, you'll find me bigger." That's a great line. And then this final verse, jot it down, right at verse 25. It is Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. Revelation 22:18 says, "For I testify to you, everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." You don't add to God's word. You don't tell people that if you try real hard, you might become a member of this church. When Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid it all for us. Next week we'll get into Ephesians chapter 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is a great joy in our hearts, Lord. And also, Father, I have in my heart the overwhelming sense of responsibility, Father, that what I've learned in this book I need to apply in my life. That if I become a forgetful hearer, I'll deceive myself and be worse off than never of studying this book at all. Father, I know that there are people here that have been faithful to come. And I know, Lord, that there's an audience equal to, or who knows, maybe larger, that are across the land and the states, Father, that get these messages by tape. And Father, the responsibility now, it's all as though we were one man. And Jesus, we would cry tonight. And we would say that we don't remember, Lord, very much. We can kind of thumb through the chapters and remember a little bit, but God, we have no power to put it into effect. Lord, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Lord, in Jesus' name I pray your Bible that says to us, if your word abides in us, Lord, we may ask what we will and it shall be done. And Lord, that you would take these chapters and make them to become reality in our lives, changing us. Father, we just love you so much. We feel so inadequate. But Lord, that's the funny thing. When we see you as you are, we may feel inadequate. But Lord, we thank you that you are a God that is past finding out. A God so vast and wonderful. Not a glorified man. Not a man who became a God. But we worship God who for our sakes became a man to save us upon Calvary's cross. And it's in his precious name that we give him all the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.